Oh boy, that's totally me, the donuts. Hey, how many people in here have seen the show Man vs. Wild with Bear Grylls? Right? It's an incredible show where they take this guy out into the middle of the wilderness and drop him off, where normal people like you and me would probably die within hours, if not days, of being in that environment, right? And I can't think of a guy with a more perfect name for that show, Bear Grylls. It's like he was born to be on that television show. And I loved this show back before, I think it's canceled now, but before it was canceled, I used to watch episode after episode after episode, because it just amazed me how he would get out of these tough situations. And I started figuring out something. He's using a basic formula, a basic thought process to get out of every situation. Here's a basic common sense wisdom that he was using that I noticed. He would say, stay calm, use that common sense, stay hydrated. Basically, he would drink anything disgusting to hydrate himself. Eat protein, and that was basically eating anything he found that was living, which again is disgusting. And then figure out what your exit plan, and then stay on course. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. As we continue in this new year, and we're a few days into 2015, how many people have New Year's resolutions in the room? I'm one. I have a few. I posted about it this week on Facebook. Often we start this year with these New Year's resolutions in hope that we invest our lives in ways that are going to be able to bring fruit and bring some kind of good to our life this next season, right? No one has a New Year's resolution to destroy their life or tear down what they were building or trying to accomplish. New Year's resolutions are good things. But sometimes in life and throughout our year, we'll hit struggles. We'll hit these times where we're either ourselves are jacking up what's going on or a bad experience is happening to us. And we seem to hit a wall with our New Year's resolution or just with progressing in life in general. We fall into hard times. And so today, I hope to give you the tools that Bear Grylls is kind of giving. Not to get out of the wilderness, but a basic formula for you to say, you know what, I have a basic understanding of how I'm going to move forward past this life situation that's holding me back. And something that's really interesting about Bear Grylls in that show of Man vs. Wild is when he's dropped into whatever terrain that is, if it's like a desert or a swamp or a forest, wherever it is, he says the same thing over and over and over. And it's all about that we inevitably lose ourselves in that terrain. It's like these trees exist, and he says it's very normal for these trees and this natural terrain to help us lose our direction. Where we think is north is south or west or east. And then we end up walking in circles because it's constantly changing on us. How many of you in here seem to have found yourself walking in a circle at some time or another? Maybe not physically, but in a problem in your life where you just seem to kind of continuously go over and over and over. I know I have, right? And let me kind of explain that for you, because your first fill in the blank is how often do you find yourselves going in circles? And kind of like explain what I mean by circles. How many people in this room have said, man, I'm never going to do that again? That was dumb, right? And then if you're anything like me, you'll probably raise your hand again and say, and how many did it again? Right? That's what I mean by going in circles. Kind of like these things that just happen in our life and we keep doing it over and over and over. I'm sure if you didn't raise your hand, I'm going to be praying for you this week because you're currently in a state of denial. But I'm going to tell you one of the circles that are always going on in my life, and it might be a little bit more trivial for you, but it seems like I can get started in the right direction. For me, exercise and eating right is a big circle that I kind of keep going around and around and around and around on. I have a Fitbit on my wrist today, and I noticed something when I was practicing for the talk. I was talking to the room that's empty because that's how I start off here, and my Fitbit vibrated. I guess I can't count my steps on the Sunday when I'm moving my hands around because it thinks I'm walking all over the place. But the reality is that I start a year or start a season of life where I'm trying to get fit. I'm trying to lose weight. I'm trying to eat right. I'm using the calorie counting app. I'm going to the gym or riding my bike and tracking where I'm riding on my bike, and it's telling me how many calories I'm burning. And the idea is more out than in, right? We want to eat less calories than we're burning. That's the idea, and then you lose weight. At least that's what I've been told. And it seems to work for me when I'm actually doing it. Until life starts setting in. Until life seems to like just pile up on me. Like work. All of a sudden I'll hit a busy season where I have to make quotas of building up ministry teams so that we're ready for what the growth is going to happen in the next season. And then I have to equip leaders to lead leaders. And things like that. So work piles on. And if you throw in a holiday or two, there's all kinds of events that go along with holidays like the Christmas season or the Thanksgiving season or anything like that. Then we have Easter and all that stuff. Those add in extra hours to be able to pull off what we do around here, right? And so work will slide in a couple extra hours each week, and it'll hold me back from going to the gym. And then home life, right? My wife is pregnant. We're expecting another one. We already have a one-year-old, and we're going to have our second son. We're super excited about that. But in and of that, there's plenty of doctor's visits, right? To go get checked out, to see ultrasounds, make sure baby's doing okay, make sure mom's doing okay. And then with a one-year-old mixed in with it, he's going to the doctor for shots and checkups as well. And before you know it, it feels like we're at the doctor's office at least once or twice a week in this season. And then you mix in a holiday with it, and then I'm going to family members' houses, and we're eating horrible. And before you know it, I don't go to the gym. I stop counting calories, and I break this routine and this cycle that I've been in, and I gain back all the weight that I've lost because it doesn't just stop with that small season or window of busyness. I kind of just continuously live this lifestyle, and I live in denial at some point. I have to come back out of it and be like, okay, I'm getting flabby again. I need to start heading to the gym. And as you can see today, I'm starting the gym process with my New Year's resolution. And so maybe for you, your circle isn't necessarily working out or trying to eat right. Maybe your circle is like trying to get along with family members, like spouses or a sister or brother or mom and dad. And when you say something to them, they seem to take offense to it, and then the dance begins. Or maybe your circles are more focused on selfishness or lust or anger or some other addiction. Whatever your circle is today, I could tell you that the person who wrote half of the New Testament, roughly, struggled with circles as well. His name was the Apostle Paul, and he would talk about this war that was inside of him, that he would want to do what's right, but inevitably he would find himself doing wrong. In fact, let's pick up what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 7, verse 21. I've discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. If you read this section, you'll like really investigate in this little paragraph that he's really struggling with this. This isn't something like, oh, I slipped up and did something wrong. Oh, well, I'll do better next time. He's like, no, it seems like there's this natural tendency in me to go do something wrong, even though in my mind, I know I'm trying to do something right. And so these are like encouraging moments, right? I picked the most encouraging verse to start our New Year's resolution with, that we're going to do something wrong, even though we want to do something right. And that's not what I'm trying to say to you today, but I'm going to give you some tools to help you break free of this, because Paul gives us some interesting information to go along with that. So Paul says, basically, I find myself lost, trying to make progress on this journey that we call life, and I find myself going in circles over and over and over again. So how often, or how do people often respond when they're stuck in a circle? Well, I'm going to give you some basic bullet points here that the world will find themselves, or people in general, and I know I've done every one of these. And this is a natural response to trying to break free of this bad habit or this issue that's holding you back from following Christ. And it's not necessarily steps I want you to take today. So I'm telling you so you'd be aware, so when you slide into this mode, you'd be like, wait, that's not going to help me break free of this cycle. And the first one's denial. Denial is a normal tendency for us as humans to get into. Each and every one of us, if we believe it or not, have struggled with denial at one time or another. Now, you might not have had to have an intervention where people came over to your house and sat you down and said, Chris, you have a problem. But we all, at some time or another, have said, like, I don't have a problem with this issue. I don't have a problem with that issue. And we don't realize that we actually are struggling with that issue. And some of you guys are in the room today thinking, I'm so glad that I brought so-and-so with me. Just be careful, because probably the person sitting next to you is like, I'm so glad that this person's here with me today. Because denial runs that thick. In fact, I've been through a 12-step program myself, and I actively work the 12 steps, and I've learned a Bible verse that rings true when it comes to the thought of denial. It's Jeremiah 6:14, and it says, you can't heal a wound by saying it's not there. If you say a wound's not there, and I mean like a real wound, not like a paper cut, that you need medical attention for, it's not going to heal itself, right? It might get infected and gangrene, and then they have to chop off a limb, and if you ignore that, then you're dead. So you can't heal a wound by saying it's not there. You can't fix denial by saying you don't have denial, right? You're just going to kind of circle around forever in this. How many people remember back in 2008 the movie Taken? Right? That was a cool movie. And then get like 15 extras of those. It was basically a special ops CIA guy. His daughter was kidnapped, and then he opened up a can of whoop on anyone involved that took his kid, right? It's pretty awesome if you like action movies. What if one of your loved ones was taken captive? That'd be a horrible thing, right? And what would you want more than anything for them? for them to be set free. You strive and try your best for that to happen. But how difficult is it when your loved ones don't even realize that they're being held captive? How many people remember a story a few years ago from J.C. Duggar? She was like held captive in Lake Tahoe for 18 years. You remember that story? And I read an interesting article that kind of like lined up with her situation. And it just amazed me. They call it Stockholm Syndrome. And after a certain period of time, it's very normal for people to start switching allegiances. You know what's interesting about that story? Is that it went from wanting to be rescued, trying to figure out opportunities to escape or allow people to rescue them, to thinking that the guy who captured them is doing right by me, is caring, has the best interest in mind for me. You can kind of see where I'm going with this. That we switch allegiance from like, we want to get better, to this thing that we are in denial about. It kind of is better for me. It kind of is what I want. It's kind of what I need in life. And we start switching allegiance and start trying to look for an escape route. We start condoning and endorsing and grabbing onto and plugging it into our life more and more and more. You may not know what it is that's pulling you off course, or you might. Maybe you realize it. Maybe you're in denial about it. Maybe you don't even realize that you're off course. But here's the truth. We are all called to freedom. And you might not be sure about what Jesus is wanting to do in your life or what he's doing in this world. But I believe the Bible makes it abundantly clear that God has done everything for us and wants a relationship with us to set you free of these issues. In fact, let's pick up what Paul goes on to say in Romans 3:22. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You see, we've all been held hostage by sin. And sin is an interesting word because many people in the faith community have kind of taken that word sin and beat people like a club with it, right? But sin is like this, because like we don't really have a proper definition. Like I know it's doing wrong, but where does it start and where does it end? And it's kind of like a gray area, isn't it? Well, this is a hypothetical illustration, so don't go home and tell people that, you know, God's plan is this big. But let's pretend that this table is surrounded by a sphere, right? So there's this globe that surrounds this table. And this globe is everything that God has planned for your life. It's like everything that God wants to do in your life and wants you to live is within this sphere. Like, the world's broken. We live in a jacked up world. There's going to be hard times. But God wants to work through those hard times with you to be able to help you overcome them and then help other people overcome them, right? That's God's plan for your life. He wants to live you to live in obedience, not just because he's a dictator, but because he wants a relationship with you. And our sin separates us from a relationship with God. And so sin is like anything outside of this globe, anything extra that we want to partake in. And so sin, we'll say, is over here, off to the side. And so to me, that's how I boil it down. What is exactly sin? Well, it's anything that God doesn't want me to do. It's anything that affects God's plan for my life. It's anything that's holding me back from a relationship with Jesus. And that's how I guide. Is this a sin in my life? Is this not? And now some things are easier said than done, because some things the Bible's very clear on. And then other things the Bible's not very clear on. And you have to decide, is this something that's going to affect my life or not? Like, I don't think drinking's a sin. But for me, it's a sin because it affects my relationship with Jesus, because I take it out of context. So with that mindset, I want to like connect on a couple verses, and they're not in your notes, but just write them on the edge of your notes, John 10:10. And it says, this is what you'll find if you looked up this verse. The thief's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. My purpose is to give rich and satisfying life. The thief's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. That's anything over here, right? But God's purpose is to give life. Jeremiah 29:11. Write that on the edge of your notes. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans that I have for you. They're good, not for disaster. To give you future hope. Future hope. See how it works? Anything out of it, sin. Anything in of it, God's plan is good for you. Sin is anything less than God's plan for your life. Anything less than that will hold you back from a relationship with him. And it can be a little bit, like a little thing, or it can be a whole lot of big things. It doesn't matter. Anything less is still sin. And there's no difference at all. And some of you might be sitting here thinking, well, I'm kind of just hoping God grades on a curve. Because if God grades on a curve, I'm pretty good. Because I'm better than most people I know in my life. Right? But if we go back to what Paul just told us, the guy who said he was struggling with doing right and wrong inside his heart, the one who was at war, he said all have fallen short of the glory of God. And that means that every one of us in this room have sinned and fallen short. That means every one of humans on earth has fallen short of God. And I don't mean to disrespect if you have some other faith or if you're from a Catholic background or whatever it is, but I believe the scripture is clear. The only one who never sinned was Jesus. So everybody before Jesus and everybody after Jesus and everybody during the time of Jesus except for Jesus has sinned one time or another. So let me give you a little picture to illustrate this. Say that we're on the set with Bear Grylls, right? We're on Man vs. Wild. And he's like, I don't know what he did. He found like some chain in a bush or something. Okay, so we have this chain that he's found, and we're at the edge of this cliff, and somehow he secured this chain to a tree or a heavy rock that's not going to budge with our weight on it. And he says, we're going to scale down this cliff because, you know, like, society's on the other side of this cliff. So all we got to go down is this, like, 1,000-foot cliff, right? And so if we can get over my phobia of heights, because I'd be freaked out, and we scale down the side of this cliff on a chain specifically. Now, this is deep. I know this is a hard thing to think about. How many links on that chain have to break for you to fall? One, right? That's all it takes. And it doesn't matter if it's link number one or link 33 or link 203, right? One link breaks, you're falling and going splat below. And that's kind of like sin. It doesn't matter if it's the link that says lying or the link that says murder. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And let me give you some basic, a list that sums up most humans on earth, the ways that we've sinned, and not all, but just some of the basic ones that we've done. Have you ever cheated on a test? Think about all the way back to kindergarten. Have you ever cheated on a test? Because you know when you're a kid, it's still sinning. Have you, it's not like you get, oh, that was like the losses I was before 18, right? So like, you're cool? No. No, not like that. Have you ever cheated on a test? Well, that's stealing. Have you ever left something off of your taxes? We've fallen. Have you ever had sex with someone who wasn't your spouse or with your spouse before you were married? We've fallen. Or most of us have struggled with this. Have you ever thought about having sex with someone who wasn't your spouse? Have you ever disrespected your parents? And I get it. I've been around youth a lot and they always tell me, but my parents are jerks. I get it. Guess what? They're sinners too. The whole family's jacked up, really. We've fallen. And then here's the last one that gets pretty much every human on earth. Because at one time or another, we do this to somebody. Have you ever treated anyone with less than the way Jesus would treat them? Have you ever treated anyone less than the way Jesus would treat them? Then you've fallen. Here's the point that I'm trying to make. We all get off course. Me, the pastor, and you guys as well. We're all jacked up. We're all going to get off course this year. And so my hope is that you can take these tools and put them in your tool belt and say, this year when I'm off course, I can apply this to my life so I can continue on moving in a direction that's learning who Jesus is and engaging in a relationship with him and how he wants me to live my life. So here's another bullet point that people try to do in their life. So denial's the first one, right? The next one's effort. And I get it. Effort seems like a good idea at first, right? Because we can get a lot of good stuff from effort. Effort can help us get jobs. We get like degrees. We go to school. Hard effort. I just finished my master's. It took a lot of effort to achieve that. Effort can be a really good thing in our life. But when it comes to spiritual practices, effort falls short if it doesn't have Jesus mixed in with it. See, we can use effort to do something very legalistic. Effort can break down Christianity, this Christ-following journey that we're supposed to be on, to a list of do's and don'ts. And how many people have tried to follow a list of do's and don'ts in their life, or been told to follow a list of do's and don'ts in their life? And the problem with the do's and don'ts, it all focuses on legalism, and it all focuses on your own effort. It has no God mixed into it. Because what you're doing is you're taking God's infinite wisdom and how he wants to live this in your life, this sphere, and you're boiling it down to a list of checking the boxes. And you're not relying on God's power anymore. And now you're looking at, oh, I didn't do this, I did this, okay, I didn't do this. And you're just using your own effort, and you're trying to figure out life on your own way. And where you think this is a good thing, you're really just holding back a relationship with God. And if you're a Christ follower and you only live by a list of do's and don'ts, and I'm not saying you shouldn't know what's right and wrong, because you should, but if that's the only thing you have in your relationship with God, you're missing the mark. Because God wants you to engage in a relationship with Him. And if you aren't engaging in a relationship with Him, then that in and of itself is a sin. Because God wants a relationship with you. In fact, I think the number one theme in this book is that God is doing whatever possible to connect to humanity. He literally came to earth, humbled Himself as a human form, died in His human form on the cross for you, and as God side of Him still rose again, humbled Himself for you to have a connection with Him, paying that ultimate price so that the old covenant that wasn't working in the first half of the Bible, the new covenant can exist, so that you and I can engage directly with Him. That we don't have to go to a religious figure and hope that religious figure does what He's going to say He does. That we can pray at any moment to God. That God can engage you wherever you're at, in your seat today. All it takes is you to pray, you to close your eyes, you even think a thought in your head to Jesus, and you can engage because of what the Bible says He's done for you. And that's the number one theme. In fact, majority of it talks about that and sets up the stage for that. And then later on in the New Testament, it's all about, like, how do we live this life out as a Christ follower and then share this good information with everybody else around us. That's what I think the whole story is all about. I think that's the number one theme going on here. But legalism misses that whole concept because you're just following, trying to make sure you're following the rules. And eventually, you stop engaging in relationship with Jesus if you had one at all. And the real idea is, usually people will follow lists, we'll hand them down to other generations, and they don't even know why they're the rules. They just kind of have to live by it, and then they walk away from it because there's no relationship with Jesus. It's kind of, well, that's kind of like my grandmother's thing. My grandmother lived that way, but that, we're part of a new generation that's kind of outdated. Our culture says this is okay now. And so they don't understand the wisdom behind it. So I get it, the rules are created out of wisdom, but the wisdom's not handed down from generation to generation. And sometimes we even forget what the wisdom was in the first place. So that is effort. And effort takes God out of the equation. The next one is laziness. And I've been there myself. Laziness is where we just throw up our hands and we say, well, I guess I'm always going to have this issue in my life. I guess this is just going to be the way how life is. I guess my marriage is just always going to be on the rocks and have problems. I guess I'm always just going to struggle with this sin. And it looks like I'll never overcome that. So we stop trying and we quit and laziness begins. And basically we just kind of give up. And Paul, remember Paul, the guy who we just read about a couple verses back, who said, all have fallen short, said we're all sinners, even him. And the guy who wrote most of the New Testament, most encouraging words, is like he's at war and inevitably does what is wrong instead of good. Okay, great. Now, like, one of the more holier dudes in the Bible, like, is telling us this? Awesome. But Paul says something different. He doesn't say, like, yes, just give up and live in laziness. But he says something different for us to do. Let's check out Romans 6:12. Do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to sinful desires. Paul's saying you have to fight the good fight. And I understand as a long-time recovery person, sometimes it's a struggle to get out of those crazy life cycles that seem to be dragging you down or seem to be holding you back in relationship with God. And it can be very complicated. But you've got to at least try and engage in a relationship with God and take those steps. Here's what I think that Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 says, that Jesus said it's really important for us to understand and why it's so important that we need to not act out on laziness. Wide is the road that leads to destruction, but narrow is the road that leads to life. Why? Why is wide the road that leads to destruction? Because it's so much easier just to engage or to accept sin in our life. It's so much easier just to allow this to begin and live within us. But it's so much harder to say, I'm not going to live this lifestyle. I'm going to start breaking some traditions that I'm living with and live within this relationship with God. Here's another common response to people who are in a circle or a behavioral cycle that they're trying to break free from is manipulation. And manipulation can be dangerous in and of itself because that's where we start to believe in our minds that sin is okay. We start either trying to figure out in the Bible how we can condone this sin, or we just kind of think like, well, God was out of touch with that and this sin's all right. I prayed about it. God's cool with it. We're on the same page now. Like, I've added my own notes to the Bible now, or whatever it is. However you've convinced in your mind that this sin is okay, and it's no longer a sin, because I'm going to struggle with this regardless. In fact, the book of Galatians is pretty much all about that. If you read that book, you'll find a theme that's going through it. Jude says something very interesting, and I want you to read this as it's on the screen. Jude 1, verse 4. There are godless men who change the grace of God into a license for immortality and to deny Jesus. Will you circle license? License is all about abuse of grace and freedom that can be found in Jesus. It's an immature attitude behind this idea of being a Christ follower and how God is willing to forgive us and work on us and gives us grace and doesn't just condemn us, but he hands us, gives us his hands and says, come on, we're going to keep moving forward. See, it's really easy to slip into an immature thought process and application. Have you ever been somewhere where someone's covering the tab and because of that you took gross liberties? I went to a baseball game once and my friend had box seats and it was incredible. This was down in San Diego, so of course I really wasn't watching the baseball game, but the box seats, because it wasn't the Dodgers, but the box seats were crazy. You walked in the door, first of all the door shuts and the window goes like white so the people outside can't see. It's like, yeah, suckers, you can't even see what I'm doing in here. I'm that awesome. We had our own restrooms, because I'll tell you what, baseball game restrooms are horrible and there's a line always, which was great. There was a living room environment with a flat screen TV to watch the game in, which is ridiculous because we had our own balcony with plush chairs looking over the field, so I don't know why you'd be in a living room. And then there was like a guy with a chef's hat standing there behind a table with catering trays ready to give us food. And everything was comped in the room, from beer to sodas to hot dogs to everything you could think of that they have in those trays. And so I took gross liberties over what was offered. I probably gained 20 pounds off hot dogs alone that day. I was just trying to help my friend, right? He paid for these seats. I want him to get the best value possible, right? I grossly took advantage of what was graciously offered to me. You know what happens when we treat God like that? It's damaging to the people around us. It's damaging to our witness when we're trying to tell people about God. And it's damaging to our souls. The destructive and immature attitude towards grace and freedom that we have in Christ can be really, really dangerous. So those are the four ways that people struggle when they're caught in a circle and seem to be a natural way to try to break free from a circle, but doesn't really help us get past it. So now I want to give you the tools. Now that we know what are the wrong tools, I want to give you the right tools. Because in 2015, I want it to come up with your name on it. I want you to own this year. I want you to live and thrive through this year and not let this year be something that tramples you, but something that you overcome. And so here are some of the things that I think are important for you to learn. But before we get into that, I want to hit back on what Paul was saying. You remember the guy who was saying that he's trying to do good and nothing good can come of what he's doing. He keeps finding out that he's doing wrong. We're going to pick up his words in Romans 7, verse 24. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thank God, the answer is Jesus Christ, our Lord. We can be free no matter how destructive our current cycle is. This behavior that we have, or this condition that we find ourselves in, or the sin struggle in our life, or this bad life experience that wasn't even our fault, that seemed to like just kind of come down on us like a rock. We can be free of that. But it all begins and ends with Jesus Christ. Have you ever heard of the top button truth? Have you ever tried to button up a t-shirt and get all the buttons, like when you're trying to be formal and you're not relaxed, casual, you have a couple undone, but you actually try to get the top button and you miss and you keep going down, and it doesn't matter how many times we try to get the other ones right, it starts with the top button, right? You kind of go, with your shirt. I rarely wear button-up shirts, so that happens almost every time I have to wear a button-up shirt. That's kind of like what we're going to step into right now. I'm going to give you some tools, but if you don't engage in a relationship with Jesus, if you don't accept Jesus as your God, it's like that buttoning up the shirt wrong. It doesn't matter how much you focus on the rest of the tools, it's not going to be quite right. You're not going to completely break free of this issue. You've got to start with Jesus and end with Jesus and not forget about that relationship in between. So the first one is recognize and repent. Recognize and repent. And basically, these are the opposite of denial and effort. First, we call our stuff what it is. We recognize that the words that we're using are harmful. And we acknowledge that it is our sinful nature and that our stuff is sin. And we call it, like, the desire to be with somebody else, sinful. We call wanting more and more stuff greed and selfishness. And then we repent. But the reality is, that's not just saying, oh God, I'm so sorry I did this. That's part of it, but it doesn't end there. See, you can be sorry and do a lot of bad stuff still. You can be sorry and continue to live over here and not engage in this plan that God has for your life. Repenting is leaving this and moving back towards God's plan for your life. Moving away from what's holding you back. That's what repenting is. It's saying, God, I'm sorry, and now I'm going to stop that, and I'm going to engage in a relationship with you. Please give me grace and freedom and strength to continue to take those steps. And God understands it's not going to be perfect, and there's going to be good moments and bad moments and victories and then sad moments, and you're going to have to continuously live in this grace. It's like God provides grace. Not for us to binge on sin, but for when we fall short, because we're all going to fall short of the glory of God, we can get back into God's plan again. That's what repenting is all about. So maybe for you, you need to ask yourself, like, what is the triggers currently in your life? What is holding you back currently in your life? What is happening to you that causes this life cycle of behavior that's hurting you? Is it a certain group of people or a person in your life that's like full of negativity? And then when you get around them, it's like everything seems to spiral out of control. You're cynical or they're cynical and just kind of puts you in a bad funk for the day. If that's the case, get new friends. Join a growth group. Host a growth group so you can get to know new friends around here. Find new social connections, whatever it is. What do you need to change in your life? What do you need to change in your life to break these patterns? What skills do you need to learn to overcome whatever issue is currently going on in your life? As a pastor, I'm constantly counseling people, especially married couples. And it's the most encouraging thing when a couple sits down. And by the way, when people come to marriage counseling and they come see the pastor, it's not like we had a fight last week. It's usually like, I've already filed for divorce papers, and then I'm just checking a box, I've talked to the pastor. Okay, so it's like great, encouraging movement number one for me. And so they come in the office and they're sitting down hostile. Like they're about to punch the other person in the face, they're about to punch me in the face because they know I'm going to say stuff that they're not going to want to hear. And they say something like, it doesn't matter what you're going to say, Chris, we are not going back to where we used to be. We cannot go back to where we were because too much wrong has happened. Too much bad things have happened over time, over and over and over again. And I'm sitting there as a pastor, great. So basically I can't tell you anything that's going to fix your problem. Okay, why are we here again? And so that runs through my mind. But then I sit and I think and I realize something. What does God want for each and every one of us? To take steps towards Him. To learn this new path, this new journey that He wants. And that's what I encourage couples where their marriages are on the rock and they're falling apart. I don't want you to go back to where you've gone. Because you're kind of right. Too much bad stuff has happened there. But maybe we could start something new. Maybe you two could start dating again. Maybe if you don't live together, we'd start the courtship and not mix sex in it for a while. Maybe for you guys, it's going to go to professional counseling for a while. Maybe for you guys, you're going to start reading those marriage books together for once and actually having the discussion questions without trying to fight each other at the end of the chapter. And even though at the time when you're in a broken relationship that you're married to, that sounds like a truckload worth of weight that you're asking. When you're in a healthy relationship and your marriage is thriving, that seems like a duh. I would totally do that for my spouse. Why wouldn't I? And if you're like living in that myth that I can go divorce this person and marry a new person and find my healthy relationship there, I got news for you. You don't find healthy relationships. You build healthy relationships. That's a myth. You have to build that healthy relationship. And it takes two people working together. In fact, that's why one of my New Year's resolutions is to hug my wife every day and kiss my wife every day. And as a pastor, that seems weird. Shouldn't I hug my wife and kiss her every day regardless? If you have the pastor and you have the healthy marriage? Of course. But I want to be strategic about it. I want to make sure that I have a healthy relationship, because I know healthy relationships are built over time. Men, brownie points, write that on your New Year's resolution. So let's go back to what Paul was saying. He goes on to say something very interesting that goes along with this idea of replace and rely. Romans chapter 8, verse 6. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death. But letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. Death is always the result when we choose to live by sin. When we choose to engage in sin, we're always going to have death as a consequence. Death to our relationships. It was only a couple websites. It was only flirting. Death to our ethics. Because our ethical guidelines will change as we choose to switch allegiance. Remember Stockholm Syndrome. When it's holding us captive. And it'll death to our friendships around us. But letting God lead us and direct our path will give us life and peace in our life. But it does take something. It takes trust. It takes trust that we're going to trust and rely on what God wants in our life and on His strength. So the question becomes, who do you rely on? Honestly, it's easy to say we rely on God and then live a different lifestyle. Pastor James, one of our other pastors on staff at our church network, he was telling me about this incredible book called Dog and Cat Theology. And the big idea is that we have cat people and dog people. Now, if you're thinking about Fido at home, I'm not talking about that, okay? But cat and dog theology is how you approach God, how you approach what God's doing in your life. You're either a cat person or a dog person. See, a dog person says, you pet me, you feed me, you shelter me, you love me, you must be God. But a cat says something interesting. A cat will realize, you pet me, you feed me, you shelter me, you love me, I must be God. See the difference there? I know, this is deep. But the premise of this book is that a dog says, I'm here for you. What do you want from me, Christ? But a cat says, you're here for me. What can you do for me? You exist to serve me, is what a cat says. A dog says, I exist to serve you. How do you really treat God? How do you really rely on God? Are you a cat person or are you a dog person? A cat's approach will say, God, I'll let you walk with me on my paths and on my trails, but I'll choose the way I live. And I'll choose the choices that I'm going to make. And I'll let you in every once in a while when I feel like it. Maybe at Christmas and Easter. And a dog person says, God, where do you want me to go? What's your path for me? What trail do you want me on today? I know I can trust you. I know that you have the best intentions in your heart for me. And I know you have a great future for me. Where are we going? We can be free of destructive cycles in our lives today. We don't have to live hostage by our sinful nature. But it's our choice if we're going to respond and allow God to work in our life and live in grace and take those tools that we talked about. I want to read another verse for you, and I'm not sure if there's a slide, but just listen to some of the words in this verse. Sin is no longer your master, for you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. Romans 6:14. Before I close, I just want to mention, this week I saw a movie called Unbroken. How many people have seen that movie? Okay, a few of you. How many people want to see that movie? All right, cool. It's an incredible movie. And I'm not going to be a spoiler, so don't worry, don't freak out. I'm not going to like ruin anything in it, even though most people know the story. It's basically, I'm just going to say two things. Basically, an Olympic athlete that joined the military and became a prisoner of war. And so he was famous, people knew about him, and he disappeared. And people thought he died in action over there, on mission. And something incredible happened. He was saved, the war ended, he was saved, and he came back to America, and people loved him, and they were crazy for him and everything. And the movie kind of ends there, and shows you some of the great highlights, and it's a great movie. Totally go see it. When I watched it, I thought, man, I don't use the word patriot too often, but that's a patriot. Like, that's a guy that has pride for his country. Like, that was awesome. But there's something about his story that just is so awesome that you don't realize in the movie. See, when he came back from the war, we think that he'd be like famous and life is good and he's going to have this abundant fruit because everybody's going to want him around. And they did. They'd pull him in the bars and give him a drink and say, tell us your stories, which led to alcoholism. And then he got married. And then he found out started to discover that he had post-traumatic stress disorder. And then he had depression. And let's just say he didn't treat his wife well. And his wife was going to divorce him. And actually, she filed for divorce. And then one night, she chose to go hear a pastor speak here in L.A. That pastor's name was Billy Graham. And that was before he was famous. And she accepted Jesus as God that day. And she came home, and Louis was the guy's name. She told Louis, Louis, I'm not going to file for divorce. I'm pulling it. We're going to stay married. And he was thrilled. And she begged him to come hear Billy speak. And so he went one day after her nagging him for a while. And he heard Billy Graham speak. And Billy Graham told him that he was a sinner, basically what I told you today. And he got up and stormed out of the room. He didn't want to hear someone tell him that he was a sinner. He knew he was a sinner, but he didn't want to hear it. And so some time passed, and his wife asked him, come hear it again. So he did. He went and heard Billy Graham again. And this time when he got up to storm out of the room because he was angry, he got to the aisle and he remembered a promise that he made to God. When he was on mission, and I'm not going to spoil it for you, but if you saw the clip where he made this promise, you'd think, that dude is dead. Like, that guy is not going to survive this. He made a promise to serve God and do whatever he wants if he helps him get out of this situation and saves him. And that promise came back to him. And so he chose to accept Jesus as God that night. And then he started learning the tools we talked about today. The tools of recognize that there's issues. Post-traumatic stress, depression, alcoholism. Repent. Choose to let those things go and move into what God's plans are for his life. And then replace it with healthy lifestyles, healthy patterns, boundaries that are going to help him. And then rely on God's strength. And do you know what happened? Something incredible happened. One, he was able to get past all of his issues and he had a great marriage. But his testimony brought countless people to faith. Not just about like what happened to him at the war, but everything negative that happened to him because of war and how God helped him get through it. And Billy Graham would invite him to speak at his rallies, or he would just travel around everywhere he went telling everybody his story of God. And it helped bring thousands of people to Christ as it helped set up the talk and close the talk for pastors. You see, we don't have to live in the cycle of sin in our life. Whatever it is that you're struggling with, you don't have to live there. But it starts and ends with Jesus. And it starts and ends with taking steps to living on this purpose and this path and this journey that Jesus wants you to live in. And relying on his strength and his grace for you. And knowing it's okay. You're not going to be perfect. None of us are. We're all falling short, right? That's where grace comes in. But we're not taking gross liberties over grace and engaging in sin just because. If you seem stuck, it's your choice today if you're going to take that step and accept Jesus as God. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to come to you and have direct access to you. That wherever we're at in our life, whatever situation, good or bad, that you care about us, you have plans for us, and you haven't forgotten about us. You know exactly who each and every person is in this room, and you care and love them. God, help us take steps towards who you want us to be. Help us to accept you as Lord and Savior of our life. And help us apply to what you want to do in our life and learn what this journey is to rely on your strength this year. Thank you for all that you've done. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you pull out that connection card you were given when you walked in the door? And flip it over to the back side.